I went for a drive this week, and I just stopped at different coffee places to put up some of those little postcards. And I asked people, hey, what makes Palm Sunday so special? And you know, the answers were surprising. The first one was, actually, I get to teach at the Good News Club on Thursdays, and one of the kids at the Good News Club said, isn't that the day they nailed Jesus' palms to the cross? And I thought, man, that's amazing. I gave him an extra treat. I went to a particular hardware store, and I asked one of the helpers there, hey, what makes Palm Sunday so special? And she goes, well, isn't that when spring starts? And I thought, wow, that's interesting. So then I went to a coffee store, and I said, hey, do you, I saw a couple of girls sitting there eating and drinking coffee, and I felt, well, I'm safe. I said, hey, I'm taking a survey. Could you tell me what makes Palm Sunday so special? And they kind of looked at me and kind of, I don't know. And is that Jesus' birthday? No, it's not his birthday. And then finally she said, that's the day we go back to church. And I said, no, that's daylight savings time. You missed that one. And then the guy behind the counter said, I'm not religious. I don't know. And then there was a gal, an international student. And that's what she said. She goes, I'm an international student. I wouldn't know those things. And I said, well, there was an international event that took place that it happened about 2,000 years ago. So if you're into history at all, you may have heard about it. And it was just kind of interesting at how biblical illiterate we've become as a nation and as a world. I just took a step back and I asked myself, what is so special about Palm Sunday? What is Palm Sunday? I was planning on doing John 21, finishing the book, the Gospel of John, so we can move on into Easter and head out to a new book. But the Lord said, no, slow down. It's Palm Sunday, Dave. This is the day that I've made. You're going to rejoice and you'll be glad in it. I said, okay, Lord, we'll do that. Palm Sunday, it's the first day of Passion Week. It's the first day from Sunday to Sunday. Jesus rides in, Jesus resurrects. Jesus comes in on a colt and he humbly and then with power, he's raised from the dead. Passion Week is an incredible week. A couple of years ago, for about a month and a half, we went over every day building it until we got to the resurrection on Resurrection Sunday. And it was amazing. Sunday, we see here that he claims his lordship. By Wednesday, he's preparing for the future. Thursday, we see the passion at Gethsemane. Friday, we see him lay down his life. Saturday, we see Jesus leading captivity captive. And Sunday, we see him claiming his victory. I did it. Paid in full. Alive again. I see three things that are important that we should remember. As people say, hey, well, what does make Palm Sunday so important? Well, number one, there's a fulfillment of prophecy. We're going to be looking at three prophecies that are fulfilled today on Palm Sunday. We're going to see the return of the King. Now, I'm not talking about Lord of the Rings, but I'm talking about the return of the Messiah. And then lastly, we see Jesus is the praise of all creation. Those are the three big things that jumped out at me. If you see more, write them down, share them, and we'll use them next year. But today, we're going to be looking at Palm Sunday through the eyes of Mark and Luke. We're going to be looking at Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. So scroll through your Bibles right now, Mark chapter 11. And then we're also, keep a finger in Luke. We're going to look at a couple of verses in Luke 19. They kind of piggyback off each other. So we're going to be looking at Mark chapter, where's my clicker? Here it is. Mark chapter 11, and I've already missed a couple of great things. I don't know why. Here we go. I've actually put little highlights on my tablet so I know when to click it. I just quit forgetting. Father, we pray that you'd open my eyes, open the eyes of our heart that we would see Jesus. So Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 10 says, now, when they drew near Jerusalem to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and he said to them, go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it. And immediately he will send it here. So they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside of the street. And they loosed it. But some of those who stood by said to them, what are you doing loosing the colt? And they spoke to him just as Jesus had commanded. So they let them go. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it. And he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Luke 19, verse 39. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Wow. The first thing that we see here, the first thing that jumps to mind, what makes Palm Sunday so special is the fulfillment of prophecy. We're going to be looking at the first one. We see Jesus riding on a colt here. It's interesting that Matthew, Mark, and Luke all point to this. John doesn't talk about where the colt comes from, but only Matthew points back to Zechariah chapter 9. It's interesting, Jesus would preach from a borrowed boat. Jesus would officiate the Last Supper in a borrowed room. He would be buried in a borrowed sepulcher, and he would ride into Jerusalem on a borrowed colt, a colt on which no one ever sat. I think it's interesting that Jesus was looking for a colt, a donkey that was sanctified unto him and him alone. He has need of it, he said. He has need of it. I stop and I think of the times that Jesus wants all of me. He doesn't want part of me. He doesn't want some of me. He has need of all of me. He wants me. And he called and there's this donkey. Zechariah 9 reads, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So you see, the donkey was a humble beast of burden, just an Eeyore of an animal. Kings would ride on donkeys during times of peace, but kings would ride on horses during times of war in this day. You might remember reading Judges. You would see prophets, and some of the judges would ride on donkeys. It was a symbol of peace. And they would come in, and Jesus, the Prince of Peace, he's already having this contradiction. We see this throughout. Mark does a wonderful job as you read Mark. There's always this kingdom of God versus the kingdoms of the world. There's this dichotomy that's going on all the time. And we see Jesus, this contrast, his first advent, he rides in the city on a donkey in peace. They would take him by force a week later. But at his second coming, he comes as a conquering king. And on his thighs, it says, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And no one will take him by force. By fulfilling this prophecy of Zechariah 9, we see that he reveals the Father's heart. I like that. He's just and having salvation. He's lowly. That word just means that Jesus is guided by truth, reason, justice, and fairness. In Revelation, we see an angel cry out, "Righteous and true are your judgments, O Lord. Whatever you decide, it's good. I trust you. It's just. I may not like it. I don't always like some of the things that go on in my life, the tribulations I go through. Why did I lose my job today? Why did my car break down today? Why don't we have any coffee today? But we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, are called according to his purpose. We see that Jesus fulfills this prophecy of Zechariah 9 of him being just, bringing salvation, and yet he's lowly. He doesn't come in with an iron fist. He's approachable. I cannot confuse the humility and the lowliness that we see here with impotence or indifference. I have to recognize who he is, and I can rejoice because he's just and he has noble humility. Noble humility. He's the King of glory. The second thing that we see here is the return of the king. We call it the triumphal entry. In their book, The Last Week, Borg and Croson tells us that there's actually two triumphal entries. Not that he came in once and then came out and then came in a second time, but from the eastern gate, Jesus would ride in on a donkey. His followers were peasants. They laid down palm branches as a king or as a celebrity would have a red carpet. I've always wanted to go someplace where there's a red carpet and kind of, you know, this is awesome. Jesus came into town lowly and humbly. He came in from the east. There he would go in through the eastern gates. Everyone shouted out, "Hosanna! Save now! Hosanna in the highest!" And they're celebrating. They're calling out to him. They're adoring him and adorning him with praise. But from the western gate, from the coast, from Caesarea Maritime would come Pontius Pilate and his Roman cohort with him. You see, during the Passover, Jerusalem, which is about 80 to 100,000 people, would swell up to about 4 million. It would be packed. During these feasts, it was incredible. And so he had to keep the peace, if you would. And this legion of soldiers would come in. And while Jesus was declaring the kingdom of God, the mercies of God, Pontius Pilate brought in the strength of the Iron Eagle, brought in the Roman Empire. And no one was crying out, "Hosanna." Nobody gave eye contact. They didn't want to get beat. They were already beat down. And so here we have two entries coming in. Two entries. And it's interesting here. The two processions embody the central conflict of the week. The kingdom of God or the kingdoms of the world. I want to say that again. These two processions embodied the central conflict of the Passion Week. The kingdom of God versus the kingdoms of the world. I ask myself, what kingdoms are we building today? Go online, watch the news, look around. Financial kingdoms, maybe. Political kingdoms. Status kingdoms. How many likes you got on Facebook or Twitter or whatever. There will always be two processions in this life, the kingdom of God or the kingdoms of this world. And the question you have to ask yourself is, what procession are you following? Interesting day, Palm Sunday. It's a great day. We see the fulfillment of prophecy in Zechariah 9. Zechariah 9. I want to just draw your attention to Daniel 9. If you have your Bibles, you can open your Bibles up to Daniel 9. And I'm going to be reading somewhere between verses 20 through 26. And he says that there's 70 weeks determined for the nation of Israel. Now, let me back up just a little bit. Israel has been taken captive, taken over to Babylon because they would not give rest to the land. They were disobedient to God, and God kept warning them. Prophet after prophet, prophet after prophet. Finally, that's it. Enough is enough. Nebuchadnezzar comes, and he grabs Israel, and they take them to Babylon. Daniel's been there for about 70 years. During this time frame, Daniel is reading the book of Jeremiah. Isn't that great? You see this prophet in the Bible? If it's good enough for Jeremiah, it's good enough for me. And he reads 70 years is where I'm supposed to be in here. 70 years. Oh my goodness, I've been here for 70 years. And so he prays, he fasts, and he's asking the Lord, what am I to do now? And Gabriel comes. Daniel expecting to hear about 70 years, and Gabriel says to Daniel, 70 weeks have been determined for the nation Israel. 70 weeks. And in a biblical week, it's not a 7-day week. It's not Monday through Sunday. It's 7-year week. 7-year week. And so here we see him say this in verse 24. He says, now know and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. What we see here is he talks about these 70 weeks, but we start counting and we see 69 weeks. Now, I know you're tracking with me. You're doing the math. You're probably Googling it. The 70th week, you won't find that until you get to the book of Revelation. We call that the time of Jacob's trouble or the great tribulation, which lasts for 7 years. It's a week. But for 69 weeks, is something's going on. And what we have here is 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And you say, well, why did they break it up? When the issue was given, in 49 years, it took Ezra, Zerubbabel, Nehemiah and Joshua 49 years to get the city built, the wall built, the temple built. All that took 49 years, 7 weeks. Follow me? 62 weeks from that time frame all the way up is to when Messiah is to come. And you're like, well, that's I guess kind of interesting. Okay, well, if that didn't really blow your mind, I want to go back to Luke 19, just let me read. It says, now as he drew near the city, he saw and he wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, today's your day, Jesus said. Well, what does he mean by that? Cyrus issued out a decree to go build Jerusalem, March 14th, 445 BC. If I'm going to take 69 weeks, or literally 483 years, or 173,880 days, exactly, I come to April 6 AD, a day that Jesus would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey and said, this is your day. You should know. This is one of the reasons why I keep saying, get in the Word. If you don't own a 1-year Bible, I'll sell you one for $50. We'll give you one. You need a Bible. You need to know. Israel completely missed it. Oh yeah, Palm Sunday. Isn't that when we go back to school? Go back to church? Hey, isn't that when he was born? Our nation is biblically illiterate, and it's affecting the church. I watch you guys counting 70 weeks on your fingers and toes. What? Listen. Hebrews 4 says, today, if you will hear his voice, don't harden your heart. God is still pleading, today's your day. Don't miss today. I don't know who you are, where you are in your relationship with God, whether you're saved, you're not saved, backslidden. Maybe you've been making deals with God all your life. I've tried that. It reminds me of the guy going through a parking lot, driving and driving, and saying, okay, Lord, I can't find anything. If you're real, if you give me a spot right up front, I'll give my life to you. Right then, a car pulls up, and the guy says, never mind, Lord, I found one. Isn't that crazy? That's what happens. Today's your day. There will always be two processions. The kingdom of God or the kingdoms of the world. What procession are you standing in? The third thing I want to talk about is he is the praise of creation. Oh, man. I'm sorry. I am not good at this. I think I'm going to have my wife do these from now on. Forgive me, Lord. Isn't it interesting that the Pharisees would say, Rabbi, make your disciples be quiet. Rabbi, do you hear what they're saying? Quiet them down. Let me just read a little bit Matthew, Mark, and Luke as we're going through this. It says in Matthew 21, and a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down branches from trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And in Mark 11, the same thing. Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Say it with me. Hosanna in the highest. And in Luke, in verse 37, then as he drew near the city, the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some Pharisees called out to him from the crowd, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. And he said, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Don't you understand what they're implying? Did you hear them? I can just hear the Lord saying, they're not implying anything. This is a legitimate claim, guy. I am the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They are shouting out what they know to be true. And if they were to stop, creation itself would cry out, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna on the highest. What an interesting phrase. It comes from Psalm 118. Psalm 118. I remembered. Psalm 113 through Psalm 118, we call those the Hallel Psalms. If you remember from Friday night, Hallel means praise. Hallelujah, praise ye the Lord. The Hallel Psalms were sung during the feasts. Isn't that great? They would, as they would come into Jerusalem, they would sing, you know, these particular psalms. But I find it extremely interesting that Psalm 118 was the traditional psalm that they sung during the Passover. It was a messianic psalm that talks about God sending help through his Messiah from the line of David. And what I find interesting is here before the Passover, it's Sunday. They're quoting Psalm 118. The word tells us that after the Last Supper, they sang some psalms and hymns. No doubt our Lord sang Psalm 118, singing of himself, fulfilling the very prophecy that he's singing, the Hallel. It's no wonder the rocks would cry out. It's a legitimate claim. I read part of that today. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now. That's what Hosanna on the highest means. Hosanna, save now. Save now from the highest. We don't want salvation from man. We don't want salvation from this person or that person. We want salvation from heaven. Save now, send now, Lord, your Messiah. Send your salvation. Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna from the highest. Save now. Psalm 66 says, all the earth worships you and sings your praises. They sing praises to your name. Scripture says that the trees will clap their hands, and Jesus says that the rocks would cry out. Isn't that amazing? It's no wonder that Palm Sunday is so great. We see fulfillment of prophecy. We see the return of the King. We see praise of all creation. Jesus fulfilled Zechariah 9, Daniel 9, to the day. I like that, to the day. It's like, drop the mic. Can't touch it. That's why he said, you should know. Romans 1 says, all creation should know his invisible attributes, declare his glory. They should know that we're without excuse. We should know that today's our day. Jesus, the returning King. I love that. He was the first time he was a suffering Savior. The second time he's a conquering King. And then finally, Jesus is the praise of all creation. Not some, but all. All things were created for him and by him for his good pleasure. We read in Colossians chapter 1. There's three ways I want you to respond today. As I was saying that, you know, our nation is biblically illiterate. And it grieves my heart. But the word says, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. So I have to leave those doors rejoicing. I want you guys to leave this place rejoicing. So the first one, did I do this right? Yeah. Let's respond with our lives to hear that the Lord has need of this. What is this? Right here. Right there. The Lord has need of those who will be sanctified unto him. Hey, what are you doing taking that donkey? The Lord has need of this. Oh, take it. Take that. Take this one. No one's ridden on this one. It's the very best one. The Lord has need of lives of people who say, I am dedicated for him. I'm his. I've mentioned to you the whole sanctification, set it apart, how we used to have a dog, and I gave one of my dogs this nice stainless steel mixing bowl. I don't know why I did it. It was a great mixing bowl, and I used it for dog food. The dog ate out of it for years. But after the dog ate out of that bowl, I am not mixing food in that bowl. That has been sanctified under the dog. I'm not using that again. And the Lord doesn't want us to be half in nor half out. He wants all of you. Listen for his voice when he says, the Lord has need of this. He'll call for you. The second way I want you to respond today is to choose widely what procession that you're following. The kingdom of God or the kingdoms of the world? You see the television commercial, what's in your wallet? And that's where the world is focused on is monies and what do I got and financial strength and this and that and the other. What's in your heart is what I'm concerned about. What procession are you standing behind? What ensign or what are you following? Is it a cross or is it an iron eagle? And then finally, can you and I join in with the saints of old and cry out, Hosanna in the highest? Hosanna in the save now, Lord. I love Peter. He'd say, Lord, we have nowhere else to go. Only you have the words of life. Hosanna. Tell your Tell your guys to be quiet. No. Let them cry. Man, Jesus is amazing. Rabbi, quiet your disciples. Rebuke them. No. No. You know what? I want you guys to be a people of praise. I want you to be a people of worship. Three things. Write these down. You ready? Number one, worship. It defeats the enemy. When the enemy comes in like a flood, Scripture says the Spirit raises a banner. Worship defeats the enemy. Ask Jumpin' Jehoshaphat who would send out the worship team. Two, worship. It deflates the flesh. Anyone struggle with pride here today? If your hand's not up, you're lying. Worship. You know what? Look at Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1 through 5. Woe to you! Woe to you! Woe to you! And all of a sudden he sees the Lord high and lifted up, and he says, what? Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, living amongst a people of unclean lips. The more I worship the Lord, when I recognize who he is, I really come to grips with who I am not. And I need a dose of that from time to time. My wife would say probably more than time to time. But here's the deal. Worship defeats the enemy. Worship deflates the flesh. And worship delights the Lord. No, I will not have these guys be quiet. Even the rocks will cry out. No, let them sing. Let them shout. Today's Palm Sunday. It's the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Let's pray.